It is so wonderful to see our families here and friends and children and your grandchildren, many of you sitting together. And so what a celebratory opportunity for us to be together, especially on this Easter Sunday. The past couple of weeks, we have been working our way through one of the most ancient of Christian creeds, a statement of our faith. And today we are going to, very appropriately on Easter Sunday, look at the phrase, "I believe in Jesus Christ. The third day he rose again from the dead." Yes, that's worth clapping. Hallelujah. And we'll be looking at different scripture passages today, but we'll open up with Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 from the Apostle Paul, and you can look up at the screen or from Bibles where you are sitting. Romans 6, 1 through 4. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." This is God's word. The gospel, the message and proclamation of good news for the entire world and for you and I sitting here this morning and watching from home online, comprises both of the cross and the empty tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is more than just proof that the gospel is true and valid, but it is indeed an integral part of the gospel itself. It's not just a proof that, wow, this man Jesus might have really been who he said he was while he was here. It's more than a proof text. It's more than proof. It is an integral part of the gospel message and story. Teacher N.T. Wright, that I've been studying these past couple of years, has reframed for me a fresh perspective on the message of Jesus. And once I started to study him, there were things I could not unsee. And especially this, and I've shared this before, that the resurrection was the first visible sign that the revolution was already underway. So often we think it's all defeat until Sunday morning, and then once Jesus rose from the grave, then the revolution began. But no, it began as soon as Jesus arrived into our world in that manger in Bethlehem. It arrived in power as he began to minister and live as God desires human beings to live. It was in his teaching. It was a picture of what humanity could be like in the Sermon on the Mount. It was through his sacrificial death on the cross that the revolution was already underway with Jesus' advent into our world on that Christmas morning. And the resurrection was once again a sign that the revolution of what God wants to do in our world has already been launched into our world. With the arrival of Jesus, everything changed. And what was alluded to earlier in Pastor Theo's teaching with the children, I would like to repeat and how important it is that the people alive during the time of Jesus had no expectation whatsoever that this was going to happen. They were blown away. They were utterly dumbfounded and surprised. And we who live in modern times in the Western world often read the stories of the ancients, including 2,000-year-old manuscripts, what we have of the Bible today, and think, well, they were just simple-minded people without advanced technology, and they were simpletons. They, of course, believed in the resurrection. They believed because they were very superstitious, and as long as you can share a few things, they will easily believe. And that is our pride as modern people as we think about those who have come before us. And that absolutely is not true. The Gentiles, non-Jewish people, saw the body as one once it died as full of decay. They would not even have imagined or wanted a soul to return once the decay process was set in place. And even the Jews themselves believed in some future resurrection at the very end of time. Then a resurrection may happen, but to do it in the middle of history by an individual person was absolutely unheard of. And it's very important that we are reminded of that as we step into the world in the shoes of first century Palestinians, Gentiles, and Jews. Know that as we gather today for Easter, that for the days following the crucifixion of Jesus, that the disciples who put all their eggs in that basket, sorry about that, all their eggs in that basket, all their hopes, all their dreams, all their loves in this teacher, this rabbi, named Jesus, but also their friend. And imagine your whole life, you're waiting for that breakthrough. You're waiting for hope to be lit in your life. You've struggled your whole life, and finally there is someone that is allowing you to dream and to hope and to see that utterly dashed to pieces with the death of Jesus. This is the environment, this is the world by which we enter into this Easter Sunday morning. And who of us sitting here this morning, even in your Sunday best, as you guys look so beautiful today, who of us have not had our dreams crushed and our future destinies questioned? When we experience hurt and disappointment and anger and pain and loss in our lives that we just cannot let go of, the disciples could understand. Christianity was indeed birthed out of the pain of despair and hopelessness and brokenness, and we cannot forget that. But because of the cross of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection on Sunday morning, Jesus changes everything, and lives are changed forever. What we see happen to Jesus is a picture of one day what will happen to us when we know him, we love him, we're doing our best to follow him. We are signs as Christians and the church, and we are agents of this new world. We are the people of the resurrection. And this future age to come that the Jews had some idea of that will come at the very end of time has actually broken into our world today with the coming of Jesus, his death, the victory on the cross, and the revolution that was confirmed, that was already underway with his glorious resurrection. And so three things I want to leave us with this morning as we have gathered today on this Easter Sunday morning. What does this look practically in our lives more than it being a religious truth that we hold on to? Three things. First of all, we have an uncrushable hope. For all of us who have had our hopes and dreams dashed and broken, no matter what kind of family that you have or job and career that you were able to do for yourself in life, no matter how strong and accomplished that you think you are, it takes just one letter from your company that you are being let go. It takes one diagnosis and bad news from the doctor's office to crush your hope. It is a child that has gone astray in their lives, and it breaks your heart as a parent, and your hope is crushed. Grandchildren, whatever it might be. The resurrection of Jesus reminds us that there is an uncrushable, indestructible hope that we have in Jesus. As we think about Mary on this Easter morning, who stood weeping outside the tomb, as John chapter 20 reminds us. And as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Then they said to the woman, "Why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Before knowing that Jesus had actually risen from the grave, here we have one who was hopeless, whose hopes and dreams were crushed. She had lost someone that meant so much to her. Who was this Mary? There's so many Marys in the Bible, it's very easy to get confused. From Luke chapter 8, verse 2, we realize that she is the one that Jesus had cast out seven demons. Anyone experience having one demon cast out of you, but seven? Good Lord gracious. My goodness. She was grateful. And once she was alone, with her hopes crushed, weeping quietly, silently. The word here is a actual wailing, a loud expression of grief and pain. She was a completely broken woman without hope. And there are so many of us here, as I've shared, different situations and scenarios in our lives that our hope has been crushed. And you were here this morning and you're wondering, is there anything that can give me hope in this life? And here we have Jesus encountering her. In John chapter 20, verse 15, we'll put it up on the screen. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to Mary, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." With one word that she knew and recognized that voice when her name was spoken aloud, Mary. She knew it was a voice of someone that loved her like no one else, that showed her grace like no one else. Her entire situation of life would be transformed, and her hope would be renewed. She immediately went to the disciples with the news that Jesus is alive. The gospel tells us that when we are alone, when we are isolated, when our hopes have been crushed in our lives, there is someone that knows your name, that loves you more than you could imagine. And he has proven it by giving his life on the cross and rising from the grave. We have someone who knows our name when we think no one else cares. Mary would experience loss in her life, I'm sure, again and again and again. But the crushing of hope when we lose people in our lives would never devastate her in the way that she experienced in the losing of her Jesus. We are reminded, as Paul states in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The resurrection of Jesus makes us become a people who hold on to an uncrushable hope. And if you are looking for that today, would you turn to the risen Jesus? We are a people of a hope that cannot be ever snuffed out again in our lives. Wow, that's good news, isn't it? Secondly, and let's move through this quickly, we walk in the confidence of our risen King. We walk in confidence because of our risen King. We think about what the disciples went through after Friday. You can put that picture on the screen. And we begin, as we look at their situation in John's Gospel, starting in verse 19 here. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with doors locked for fear of the Jews. They had followed Jesus. They had trusted in him. They held on to his teaching. They believed. They hoped. But they also betrayed him. They also abandoned him. They fled. All the promises of this new kingdom was totally destroyed as they saw their Lord die on a cross. And for so many of us, we live with overwhelming fear and stress, and we have forgotten not only who Jesus is, but we have forgotten who we are because of him. And once we forget that, everything is dependent on what you can do in your own strength and power. You become the source of your confidence. But once you are knocked down, and who of us will not get knocked down in this life? Where is your confidence? Where is your power? Where is your strength? If it comes from yourself, and once that gets knocked down, how will you live? And for all those who live in that state of fear and confusion, hiding away, let us not forget who Jesus is and what he has come to do. In John chapter 20, we see here in this familiar passage, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, they said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And the disciples who were cowering in fear and living with such stress and confusion, didn't know what to do with themselves, when they met Jesus once again, would be completely transformed. They would now have the courage and the boldness and the confidence to face anything that came their way because of Jesus, who had risen from the grave. And so when Jesus, before he ascends back up into heaven, looks out at them, and when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." Let us not forget verse 18 in the midst of trying to make disciples of all nations. We go under the authority of the one who has heaven and earth under his power. This is who we serve. And when we realize that, the source of our strength and confidence is not from ourselves and our achievements and our wits, but it is in the one who has authority of heaven and earth, commissioning us in the power of his Spirit. We live confidently and boldly as we are commissioned by his supreme power. Walk in the confidence of our risen King. You are children of this risen King. Live like it. Who's your daddy now? Thirdly and finally, we experience the healing of new creation. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does so many things. It gives us a hope that can never be extinguished, even in the painful disasters and losses we experience in our lives. It gives us a source of confidence, a boldness that doesn't come from our own wits and our own accomplishments, but has been commissioned over us by the King who has authority over heaven and earth. And we are children of that King. Live confidently and boldly and courageously because you live under his rule and his reign. And as we do that, we experience thoroughly the healing of new creation. We begin to think, why didn't Jesus just ascend up to heaven after Sunday morning, the resurrection? Why did he hang out with us for another 40 days for people to see the terrible scars that the scriptures remind us he'll carry into eternity as he rules and reigns? Those 40 days, Jesus would show us his intention of not just saving our souls and waiting us to be zapped up into heaven, but it shows his intention and desire to show his healing resurrection power of recreation in our lives. Before he leaves his followers, his disciples, he has to recreate them. And in recreating them, he will heal their wounds as they become new creation created by Christ Jesus. We see this most pointedly in the life of Peter. Christianity and the gospel is always through repentance and restoration and renewal. There's a reason why Jesus hung out for 40 days after his resurrection on Sunday morning. Peter, the one, and we've looked at him quite a few times, the rock, Rocky himself, here we go. "Lord, I'm going to go with you all the way to prison, and I will even die for you and to death. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." "I got it. To whom shall we go?" Peter says. "You have the words of eternal life. There's no one else." And yet he would deny Jesus that he even knew him three times, afraid for his own life in order to save his own skin. It was a sin so great and a failure so monumental that Peter finally broke. He didn't know if he could ever serve God again. And when a man is broken, typically he goes back to what he is familiar with and comfortable with. It's a way of what we call licking our own wounds. T. Teacher J.I. Packer says, jumping into Peter's mindset as a failed disciple, I couldn't make it as a disciple, but at least I can catch fish. At least I'm good at fishing. His self-esteem, his self-confidence, his pride are in ruins. So he plans to give himself an experience of doing what he knows and what he does well. A psychiatrist would call this a strategy of compensation. In the midst of Peter's failures, in the midst of betraying his God, are the prayers of Jesus undergirding his life. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, Jesus says. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Underneath our failures is the grace of Christ, our advocate, our shepherd, our pastor, our friend, whose intercessory prayers for you and your family would uphold you through the tragedies and disappointments and our failures in life. His grace is greater than our failures. Amen? The grace of God is greater than our mightiest failures. And when one of my favorite meditations on Peter's life by J.I. Packer, which I resonate so much with, until the Lord destroys your self-confidence, in other words, your pride, he can't do much with you. Sometimes, like Simon Peter, we have to make mistakes and actually fail as Christians before that natural self-confidence of ours is destroyed. God, in his mercy, allows us to fail in order to beat the self-confidence out of us. And so, as Jesus hangs out for 40 days, as he meets with individuals, the ministry of new creation, of creating new hearts and new lives and new minds and giving a new mission to those that have failed him miserably. We see with each question three times, Jesus asks him this, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these, Lord? And finally, at the third time, he asks, you know all things, you know everything, you know that I love you. And with that, the work of new creation, a new heart, a new spirit, that Peter, even despite his failure and sin, would be recreated into a new disciple, a new person, a new creation. John Ortberg reminds us that failure is an indispensable, irreplaceable part of learning and growth. Failure does not shape you, but the way you respond to your failure shapes you. Experience the grace of God that prays for you and upholds you in your life, even when we blow it big time. Romans 8:22, as we get ready to end our time here, Paul reflects on the power of Jesus' life and his resurrection. And please catch this. I'm not making this up. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pangs or the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We are not just saved in our souls alone, but Jesus' resurrection shows us his work and vision of recreation. He's not just spiritually saving us, but as we see in Romans 8, that one day even our very bodies will be redeemed and made whole. God is in the business of healing us in every area of our life. That's good news. That is good news. The message of Apostle Paul in Romans 8, as he reflects on all creation groaning, reminds us that it wasn't just Jesus who rose again from the grave on that Easter morning, but what he experienced, what the Father did for him, is what is going to happen in all of creation, in the heavens and the earth, including we who know him and love him, and saved by his grace, including our very bodies. We will experience a kind of healing that will lead us to an indestructible life. This is the gospel. And Jesus shows us what it means to be human, as God already had shown us and given us in his original creation intention in the first people, in Adam and Eve. He paints a picture of this kingdom, of this new life, in the Sermon on the Mount, considered one of the greatest teachings and stories ever given in our world. A picture of a new people, newly created in the image of God, exuding justice, mercy, forgiveness, love, and service. Jesus came, died on a cross, and rose again from the grave, not just to help you clean up your life a little bit, not just to get your act together, not just to be the best version of yourself, but to make you a completely new creation. This is the gospel message of Christ. Amen. My kids got me hooked into the Marvel Universe, as you can tell, as I share a lot. Theo loves Star Wars, and Star Wars is all good, and I also love Star Wars, but I also really love Marvel as well, the MCU universe. One of the movies we watched, I can't remember which one, we've seen them all. It was a long movie. I was losing feeling in my body, and I was ready to go, and as I got up, I was the only one to get up. The whole theater. The credits are going. I'm like, I'm not staying to watch this. I don't feel anything behind me anymore. I got to move. I'm getting old. Dad, don't move. What? Don't move, Dad. The final post-credit scene is coming. Say, what? Don't move. Sit back down. 2 minutes go by, 3 minutes goes by, 4 minutes, 5 minutes. I'm losing all feeling in every part of my body. Watch a movie for 3 hours here. You want to get out of there. And lo and behold, the end credit scene comes on. And one of the first times this happened was in 2008 in Iron Man. Some of us have watched that. In a 36-second tease. You know what? I'm going to even share it with you. Tony Stark. Evening, Jarvis. Welcome home, sir. Nick Fury. I am Iron Man. You think you're the only superhero in the world? Mr. Stark, you've become part of a bigger universe. You just don't know it yet. Who the hell are you, Tony Stark? Nick Fury, director of S.H.I.E.L.D. Ah, I'm here to talk to you about the Avenger Initiative. Nick Fury was communicating to Tony Stark, Iron Man, whether he fully knew this or not, he was part of a much, much bigger world, plan, and reality. He wasn't the only superpowered man on the planet. In fact, there was an entire universe that he doesn't even have a clue about that he would begin to enter into. And as I watched that end credit scene, I was reminded that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's post-credit scene to the world. That our resurrected lives, when we trust Jesus, is part of a much larger world than we could even begin to imagine. As God's initiative to take back what was his to begin with, to spread Eden to the ends of the world, where heaven and earth were united as one, where he has called us to be his image bearers and shine his beauty and power throughout the world. The gospel is much bigger than your personal salvation vehicle just to get you to the pearly gates. But rather it is an inbreaking of the kingdom of God into your life and opening up a whole new universe that Jesus is king of, that he boldly invites us to. Heaven and earth are being reunited in the person of Christ, and he showed us this through his death and his resurrection. N.T. Wright says, the result of Jesus' achievement is new creation, a new heaven and earth world in which humans can resume their genuinely human vocation as kingdom of priests. A new world has begun, my friends. A revolution has been launched into our world where power is defined by the power of love. The gospel is the powerful announcement that this new world, under its new Lord, is summoning us to give him allegiance, to love him as he has loved us, and to remind us, and we'll end with this, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Walk in the newness of the life that God has given to you in the power of the resurrection. Find and hold on to a hope that is not able to be destroyed even through the many losses of our lives. Hold on to Jesus in the midst of what you are going through. Know that as you find a hope that cannot be destroyed, live in boldness and confidence and courage to face anything that this life can throw at us, because we are children of the King. And as we live like that, we are reminded that he is in the business of recreating us, of new creation in our lives. And he begins to do that work in the church and among his sons and daughters by beginning that process of healing us, just as he did for Peter and all the disciples in their grievous loss and living in darkness. He breathes new life into them. God is in the business of bringing dead things to life. And as he does that, live in the newness of the life he has given to you by his authority, by his love, and by his power. Do you have a hope that is uncrushable? Do you find yourself continually, in every turn of life, finding your hopes crushed, your dreams dashed, and your heart shrinking to protect itself from all the wounds and pain? Do you live riddled with guilt and shame and fear? Do you not know that we have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ that calls us God's children to live under the full authority of the one who conquered sin and death, the Lord of heaven and earth? It is by his authority he launches us to live a life, to live confidently, not in your own confidence, but in who he is and what he has done. And thirdly, as we have once again experienced, he brings dead things to life. He is in the business of giving us a new life, a new heart, and he's slowly claiming what is his. He is a God of new creation, recreating, healing our hearts. Would you come to him today? Would you pray with me, Jesus? You have spoken to me. My hopes have been crushed, and I am lost. I need you. I surrender my life to you. I want to know of this hope and life. I need a new beginning. Thank you that you are a God of new creation. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cleanse me, Lord. I receive you, Jesus, as my King, as my Lord, as my Savior. You have risen from the grave, and I give my life to you. Jesus, we pray for anyone that has felt that lostness, and today you have spoken to them on this beautiful Easter Sunday. May you meet them where they are at. May you continue the work of recreating us, giving us new life where there is death. Give us a hope that is uncrushable, and help us, O Lord, to no longer live in self-doubt and shame and guilt, but set us free as children of the King. Under your authority, we now live. We give you thanks, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name we pray.